Amen. You may be seated. So this morning, we are continuing into our sermon series through the book of Acts. And we're picking back up where we left off in Acts chapter 12. So if you have your Bibles or your bulletins, you can turn there and read with me from Acts chapter 12. All right, and as always, this is God's good and holy word. It's for us. It's for our good. It's for our benefit. Therefore, let us give our attention to it. In Acts 12, we read, "It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. And when he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads, with four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. 'Quick, get up,' he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, 'Put on your clothes and sandals.' And Peter did so. 'Wrap your cloak around you and follow me,' the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city, and it opened for them by itself, and they went through it. And when they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, 'Now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating.' When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, 'Peter is at the door.' 'You're out of your mind,' they said to her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, 'It must be his angel.' But Peter kept on knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. 'Tell James and the brothers about this,' he said. And then he left for another place. In the morning, there was a great commotion among the soldiers. 'What could have happened to Peter?' they asked. And after Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. Then Herod went from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there a while. And he had been quarreling with the people of Tyre and Sidon. They now joined together and sought an audience with him. Having secured the support of Blastus, a trusted personal servant of the king, they asked for peace because they depended on the king's country for their food supply. On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. And they shouted, 'This is the voice of a god, not of a man.' And immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God continued to increase and spread. And when Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. This is God's word. Let me pray and ask God to bless our time this morning. Father, we in faith and by faith cry out as these people cried out, that we want to hear from the voice of God and not a man. We cry out, Lord Jesus, that we want to hear from you and not a man. We cry out, Holy Spirit, that we want to hear from you and not a man. And so, Lord, we ask that you would do your good work, that you would accomplish your good purposes, that you would build us up, your church, that you would confront us in our sin, that you would convict us of our sin, expose us. We ask, Lord, that you would give comfort to us where we are hurting. We ask, Lord, that you would make us more like yourself, that we would not leave this place the same way we came in this morning. We ask, Lord, that your will be done in us and in this world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You've changed. You've changed. I don't know if you've ever heard someone say that to you, but it's usually when they are uncomfortable or angry at you for not being the way that you were when they first met you or they first knew you. You've changed. You're not like yourself. The old Roy would not do this. The old you would not do this. You're not like I remember you. When we see things like that, when we think about change and we think about people changing, we think about changed lives, it's often the case that we ask the question, what could make people change in such a way? What could make this person that I knew is this way be something totally different years later down the line? Why is it that this person that I know and I knew, why is it that they've changed so much? And you think about changed lives and you think about the disciples, you think about the early church. I want you to see in this passage that it's again that very case, that something has drastically happened to these men, to these people, to this church, this group of early believers, that they are not the same that we remember. If you were here for our Good Friday service, one of the things you saw that we did was we read through the last week of Jesus' life. We read about how it was that Jesus, when he said to his disciples, listen, I'm going to be delivered over and killed and murdered, but I will raise my body in 3 days. That most of his disciples were like, we're going to be with you to the end. We're ride or die. We're not going to run when things get testy, when things get hard, when things get heavy. And Jesus confronts them. He says, this very night, you will all fall away on account of me. All of you. Jesus knows them. He knows exactly what they're like. He knows that they are afraid. And he tells them plainly, you will fall away because of me. As it is written, I will strike the sheep, the shepherd, and the sheep, the flock will be scattered. If you can remember Peter's words, it's even if all of them fall away, never me. I will never fall away. I will never disown you, Jesus. And you remember the Lord's words to him, that this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. And Peter declares, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. In that passage in Matthew, it says the same thing, that all the disciples said the same thing. We're not going to leave you, Jesus. And you know the story, and you know what happens, and you know he's left alone by himself, and you know Peter disowns him, And you know, he is killed. He is murdered on a cross. You think about those people then. You think about them when you read this passage. And you have to wonder, what in the world could change these people so much that now they're willing to risk their lives for the sake of Jesus? What's changed? And it's this truth that you celebrated last Sunday, that the resurrection is true, that the same power of the Holy Spirit that works in the church and in these people are at work in you. It is true of you every day of your existence, every day of your life. God is on the move. He is establishing his kingdom. He is building his church. And God is changing us. And God is making us more like himself so that much of those that who once feared death could now boldly go and proclaim Jesus. So as we consider and look at this passage, there's just really two things that I want you to see. I want you to see the power of God. That's what's demonstrated here. That God is the one who is powerful. That God is the one who changes things. And that first point is that I want you to see that the power of God is demonstrated in the lives and the witness of his people. People who are not superheroes. People who are not super spiritual, but people like you and me. That God shows his power in their lives and in their witness. The second thing that I want you to see is that the power of God is demonstrated in the continual advancement of his kingdom. I hope you do not miss this, that God's kingdom will advance. His kingdom is forever. You cannot stop it. I cannot stop it. The Lord will build his kingdom. So the power of God at work is demonstrated in the lives and witness of his people, and the power of God as it is demonstrated in the continual advancement of his kingdom. So this passage begins on a very low note. You read about the death of James. He is beheaded. I don't know if any of you know that experience of having to be put in a place where, for the sake of your Christianity, for the sake of your faith, it's a life or death thing. But this is a real reality for God's people. And we read this in the beginning of this chapter, that King Herod is seeking to destroy the church. That he is seeking to destroy God's people. That he's seeking to have God's people arrested. And James is the first one to die. He sees that this pleases the Jews, the enemies of the gospel. So he has Peter arrested. And if things continue to go the way that they are going, guess what? Peter is next. Peter is next to die. But before digging into what happens, again, you have to think about what could change these men to where they are at a place now where they will die for what they believe. They will die for Jesus. They will die for the gospel. They will die for the kingdom. How did they get here? How did we get here? These fishermen. How is it that they find themselves willing to suffer for Jesus? And it's to say that the same Jesus who could change these fishermen is the same Jesus who is powerfully at work in you and in me and makes us bold and courageous for the sake of his gospel, for the sake of making him known. And thus God shows his power, and thus God shows that he is mighty, that he is great. So you may be familiar with the hymn, In Christ Alone. But I want to reflect on these words, that one of the stanzas, the hymn says that there's no guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. Jesus commands my destiny. And I want you to know that that is true of you. That Jesus commands your destiny. That if the good Lord should say that you should suffer and die for the sake of the glory of his name, and so be it. And God is pleased. If the good Lord decides to spare you and give life, then so will it be. And God is pleased. But it also means that because Jesus commands your destiny, that you have to think about your life and realize that really, he has you and you will be okay. You will be fine. Because what that says is that Jesus and not Herod, Jesus and not our finances, Jesus and not our ethnicity, Jesus and not our sin struggles, Jesus and not our anxiety and our depression, Jesus and not our relational status, Jesus commands our destiny. That you are okay. Jesus and not your job status or your ethnicity. Jesus commands your destiny. And if Jesus commands your destiny, you can rest assured that all will be well. You can rest assured that God will be glorified in your life, in your faithfulness, in your love, and in your service to him. Regardless of what it looks like before the world, our great God is glorifying himself. Our great God is showing his power to this world. He is showing this power to you. And that's what we see in James. That certainly as James died and entered the presence of God, God's words to him were not, I'm sorry, I couldn't do anything for you. But rather, well done, my good and faithful servant. Well done, my good and faithful servant. But James knows that fully now. And Peter, in this passage, is spared death. And Peter is delivered. And it's a miracle because the way this is written and set up, it doesn't seem like he's going to make it. He is arrested. He is guarded by four squads of four soldiers. And I know that you guys want to believe that Peter is Jason Bourne, but he's not. He's not. He is in prison, and he is going to die. And in these series of strange events that we all know is brought by God's power, it's brought by God's work, Peter is delivered, that he has a light shining in his cell, that the angel of the Lord appears to him, that the angel of the Lord has to wake him up. I mean, if you were about to die, would you sleep? I mean, he's sleeping deeply, and he has to be struck, the text tells us. He has to be hit to be waken up. And he stumbles through, kind of groggy, walking through these cells, thinking he's dreaming this, thinking he's having a vision. And he's led out, and he realizes, as the angel disappears, wait, this is real? This is really happening. God is really delivering me. He comes to his senses, goes, knocks on the door of the place where all the other disciples, apostles, the church was. And everybody thinks it's a joke. That there's no way that this man we know who was arrested and in prison, there's no way he's gotten out of this. There's no way God could have delivered him from this. And here it is. That they think it's his angel. It's a reference in a lot of ways to the way the Bible speaks in certain passages, such as Matthew 18, where Jesus talks about angels in heaven. And in Hebrews, where it talks about angels being servants and ministers of God's Spirit. There's a common thought that angels could take on the appearance of the people they were guarding or protecting. And these people do not believe it's Peter at this door. It can't be Peter. And they open and they realize, yes, it is him. And Peter is delivered by these very simple means that we take for granted. Then in verse 5, Peter is kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The church was earnestly praying to God for him. And I think you see this. That God uses these simple moments of faithfulness, these simple means of grace, to build our trust, to build our faith. The things that we think so lightly of, God uses to do huge things and great things. And I know that it's our tendency to read this with doubt and with cynicism. To read this passage and go, well, that worked for the early church, but that doesn't work for us. Because Roy, you don't know how long I've been praying for X. Or you don't know how long I've been praying for Y. So that's a good feel-good story. That's a good inspirational story. But it has no relevance to my life right now. You don't know how long I've wrestled with this thing, and I've prayed to God, and I've tried praying to God, and I've tried trusting God, and have found him to not answer. And my question to you is, what good is a God who isn't mighty to save? What good is a God who cannot deliver? Because it's not true of the God of Scripture. He is a God who is mighty to save. He is a God who, as Peter says in 2 Peter 2, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. He does. He can handle our situations. He can handle whatever it is that we're struggling with. He can handle our lack of finances. He can handle our addictions. He can handle our struggles. He can handle those things. He can handle our relational and marital difficulties. And my question for you is, have you stopped praying? Have you stopped trusting God? Have you stopped giving yourself over to God earnestly in prayer? Because what this text does not let you or me do is say that God is a God who is unable to save, or God is a God who is unable to deliver. That what this text teaches us is that we should earnestly pray. And when you earnestly pray, try to remember your prayers. Do you remember your prayers? Do you remember what you prayed for 5 years ago? Do you remember what you prayed for 10 years ago? remember those things and see if God meets you and see how God answers. Because that's the purpose of building you up in the faith, that God gives us this indispensable means of grace, prayer. And the power of God is demonstrated in the lives and the witness of his people. So since he's given us prayer, let's use it. Let's trust God. Let's give ourselves over to God. Let's not doubt. Let's not say, well, God did this for Peter, he can't do this for me. When you know God is good and he wants to bless and he wants to have you experience joy and life abundant. So do not stop praying. Do not stop giving yourselves over to prayer. That God in that is showing you his power and is showing you that he is at work in the lives and the witness of his people. The last thing we see is that the God is demonstrating his power in the continual advancement of his kingdom. And we see this as this chapter begins with the church on the ropes, with the death of James, with Peter imprisoned, and Herod triumphing. And it closes with Peter delivered, the word of God continuing and increasing, and Herod dead. So Jesus asked his disciples earlier in his earthly ministry, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And some said John the Baptist, others said Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But who do you say I am? He asked them plainly. Peter replies, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He says, blessed are you, Simon, Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's a big claim, that Jesus says, I will build my church. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I know when we think about those verses, we often think as the church on the defensive. We often think, oh, we just have to hold out against the assaults of the world, against being bombarded by Satan, against being bombarded by sin. And that's actually not what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is actually saying, no, the church is on the offensive. That I'm building my church. And the gates of hell will not stand, will not prevail against it. That he's beating back all the darkness, all the sin, all the powers of Satan in this world. And here it is that you see it in this passage. That as Herod, as he is praised and acclaimed as God, is worshipped, that God puts him in his place. The Jewish historian Josephus talks about this day as he talks about Herod in his work, Antiquities. He talks about Herod being dressed in this dazzling silver apparel, which I think is amazing. If you remember in the early 2000s, kind of hip hop and those shiny jean jacket suits. I mean, it was great. I had one. I felt great about myself. But here is Herod, and he's dressed in dazzling robes. And all the people are worshiping him, and all the people are saying, the voice of a God and not a man. And he accepts that. He accepts and puts himself in the place of God. And we read that God strikes him. That God, because he did not give praise to him, strikes him down. The angel of the Lord struck him down. He was eaten by worms and died. And Josephus talks about this, and he says, Herod experienced heart pains together with his pain in his abdomen. And he died after 5 days. He died in AD 44, the fourth year of Claudius Caesar. That here it is, this great enemy of God, this great enemy of the church, is taken down. That God is showing his power in his kingdom advancing. That God is saying, if I can borrow the words of Chance the Rapper, don't believe in kings, believe in the kingdom. That God is showing, this is the power that I have, that I'm working in this world. My kingdom is advancing. Because in contrast to Herod dying, you read this in verse 24. But the word of God continued to increase and spread. But the word of God continued to increase and spread. And it's the third time this has happened in Luke's gospel where he's written so much and he stops to take a step back and give us a progress report and show us, no, this kingdom is moving forward and there's nothing that will stop it. And there's nothing you can do about it except be a part of that good work that God is doing. Except be used by God. Except the invitation of the kingdom. And walk with God. And trust God. And I hope that it's what we see, that what we are encouraged by. That if you are a Christian this morning, you are not on the losing team. That God's kingdom is forever. It will endure forever. The word of God will continue. I will die. You will die. The word of God will endure forever. And that's good news for us. That's our hope. That the Lord who came, who lived, who died, who rose again from the grave, that is our power, is our boast, is our hope, is our assurance. And his kingdom will not be shaken. And God shows that the word of God continues and it increases and it multiplies. And the last thing I want you to see, that it's not only the word that God shows as the advancement of his kingdom, but God actually shows that he cares for his people, that he cares for us, he cares for his church. But in that last verse, in verse 25, as it talks about Barnabas and Saul finishing their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. That's a reference to their earlier mission to provide relief for a famine that the prophet Agabus in Acts 11 told them would happen. That God is working and arranging and ordering his people and moving his people in such a way that we actually care for one another. That we're actually concerned about someone other than ourselves. That here it is, Saul and Barnabas go to provide this relief to Christians in Judea who are suffering, who are hungry, who are starving. And God is saying, my kingdom is on the move. I'm at work. I'm taking care of my people. And that's good news for us to take heart in the fact that this same God who was at work then is at work in us now. New City, this is our God. You and I have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You and I have been made family. And we are part of God's kingdom. And nothing will stop God's purposes and plans to bring them to himself. He is reconciling the nations to himself, and he is using us. And so may he get the glory in all this. May we be encouraged in all this. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your faithfulness. We thank you so much for the lives of the saints who have gone before us, their faithfulness, their willingness to suffer for you. We can only pray for hearts, Jesus, that love you more than we love ourselves. We can only ask, Lord, that you would make us more like yourself. Lord, forgive us for the ways that we doubt your goodness. Forgive us for the ways in which we stop praying or pray just in double-minded ways. We ask, Lord, that Jesus, you would draw near to us and soften us, that we might receive your word with meekness, that we might live your word, that we might glorify you. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and prepare ourselves for the Lord's Supper and communing with God. Pastor Kevin will lead us in this time. If you're new to New City, if you would just gather around the room in a circle, and we will begin this time of worship.